Great. Well, thank you, Rochelle, for creating, a spacious place for us to worship and learn together, and as well, and for all the others who are contributing this morning. I was thinking in that exercise of being brought up in a Catholic environment in terms of my first experience of church. We didn't kind of hear too much about that at all. The parish priest was the one who we kind of recognized as the God representative who had the hotline to connection with God and kind of tended to rely, as it were, on, the priestly connection, so to speak, and didn't have much engagement with Scripture. It wasn't until later in my journey that I started to read the Christian Scriptures myself and met people who would often quote this text to support a particular theory or understanding of what the nature of the Christian Scriptures were. And it was usually to support a literalistic interpretation of Scripture. Every word of God, as it were, in terms of as they understood it in Scripture, literally being true scientifically, historically, biographically, whatever it might be. And that it was used in that kind of way quite often in the world that I moved in for a period of time. And then it wasn't until later that I started to discover some other ways of viewing text. But let's just tease out a little bit of that together this morning. I was, during the week, Callum told us that the electrician was going to be coming to test and tag all of the electrical items, cables and so on, that were going out to Easter camp. And the Sparky arrived with his apprentice, and they were out in the garage during the week with a big pile of equipment, sorting it through and testing it. And It was quite amusing to me, or I found amusing watching the relationship between the tradie and his apprentice, because the apprentice was being given all of the kind of the introductory jobs, and the tradie was letting him know that his role in the pecking order was to write the labels and to do certain other tasks, because when he started as a tradie, those were the things that he had to do, and he had been told how to do them, and he just had to kind of know his place, and when he learnt those skills, he would learn other skills, and he would be able to build. And it was kind of amusing to me watching this relationship that existed between the tradie and the apprentice. Well, when we come to this text today in Timothy, I like to kind of think of it as the advice of the tradie to the apprentice. Traditionally, within the Christian church, this letter that we're reading from has been referred to as a pastoral letter. Most people think the authorship is Paul, but there are some scholars who don't. But they know that the purpose of this writing is to seek to give advice and counsel and encouragement to a young pastoral leader, and to help to equip them for the task of leading a community of Christian people in the way of Jesus. So that's the kind of backdrop of the book, which I think is an interesting one for us as we come to consider this particular text. Because in the letter, when you start at the beginning of it, Paul, if you like, as the tradie, as the one who is seeking to mentor and coach and form Timothy as a pastoral leader, expresses his deep love and affection for Timothy. He encourages him to persevere in his service and his leadership. He reminds him of the story that he inhabits. We all inhabit stories, either consciously or subconsciously. We live out lives that have been formed by the stories that we've heard and the beliefs that take shape in the context of those stories. And so he reminded them of the Jesus story that Timothy had chosen to believe and the Jesus whom he had chosen to follow. So this is woven right throughout these letters. Everywhere you turn, there's a reminder of this treasure, this story, this taonga. This truth, if you like, that Timothy has come to inhabit. And he says some interesting things about how this took shape. He says, I'm reminded in chapter 1, verse 5, of the sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois. Pity Lois isn't here, or has she come back to visit us this morning? And your mother Eunice, and I'm sure now lives in you. And so there's this passing on of faith from generation to generation, where each generation has heard the stories, and then at some points along the way chosen to own those stories and inhabit them and live them out. And there's three generations here of people in this story that Paul reminds Timothy of. And he also motivates him to continue in the face of hardship and suffering and opposition and persecution. He says, in fact, that all who want to live a life of followership of Christ that is genuine will suffer opposition, will suffer misunderstanding, will suffer persecution and hardship as a result of that. It's not going to be an easy road to walk. And then he instructs him about issues of consequence in the communal life and warns him about corrupt and counterfeit faith and encourages him to continue. And in the middle of all of this, there's this central instruction, which is, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of or firmly believed in. And so this is this recentering of Timothy into the story. Amongst all of this advice and affirmation and encouragement, Timothy, I want you to come back to the center of where this all sits. And he again is coming back to remind him of this way of Christ that he has found his way into and is now inhabiting and living and encouraging others to live out. And so he says, he refers to these scriptures, as we read earlier, from three different, two translations, if you like, and one paraphrase. Is anybody, incidentally, who could kind of give us a quick heads up on what the difference between a translation and a paraphrase might be? Might be helpful. Danny?
I think translate actually tries to take words from like the original language and see if there are any words in the equivalent language,
while I think paraphrase doesn't necessarily look for the word rather than just the same meaning. Yeah, so it's translating more for meaning in terms of, and also contextual meaning, culturally contextual meaning, as the message is written out of an American context using American language and colloquialisms at the time that it was written, which are rapidly changing. Speech and language is always changing, and seeking to take the meaning of the text to help us grasp the meaning. So when you're picking up a Bible, it's kind of handy to know, am I reading a translation here in an attempt to deal with the original language and give an equivalence, a dynamic equivalence is usually what is required, or is it a paraphrase? But here we have this in this text, and in the NIV, what Paul says is, as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learnt it. He's saying there is credibility to this message. There is integrity. There is power to the message because you've witnessed the lives of people who have lived it out. And it's been coherent. It's been credible. It's been attractive. It's been authentic. There's been enough substance in the way those people have lived that out, Paul and others, that you've been drawn to want to follow that way. So he says, you've heard it in that place, people you've learnt it from. And that's when he mentions, and how from infancy, there's that beautiful image, you've taken it in with your mother's milk that is gifted to us in the paraphrase. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The problem we have in our world is when we hear phrases like this, we've got immediate associations, don't we? I've said this before, but a friend of mine likes to say, words are like freight trains. They come loaded with meaning. And every time we hear words, there are these subconscious associations that we're making with the phrases and the words. Words like scripture and faith and salvation. And we've kind of got locked in loads of meaning and emotional loads that sit with those words. And sometimes we've got to tease it out a little bit because we need to re-listen and re-hear in case we're missing something, in case we're missing the point. Jill's often telling me that I need to listen more carefully because I'm missing things. You know, it's you know, come back and listen again so that we can understand. So this is not just when Paul talks to Timothy and he says, you know, you've got this, you've known the scriptures from childhood. He's not just talking about the fact that you've got an intellectual acquaintance with the teachings of the Hebrew scriptures. It's not just that they have been read and discussed and debated, but they've actually been lived out. They've actually been integrated into the conduct and the habits and the patterns and the rhythms of life within home and community. So when they've had Sabbath roll over at 6 p.m. or the equivalent thereof on the Friday as we would know it, then various forms of work have ceased in accord with the regulations of the Sabbath as they understood it. When the Passover has come around as a festival for the people, they've engaged in that, in celebrating that in the way their scriptures taught them. So what Paul is saying here to Timothy is not like you know these things in your head. He's saying these scriptures have been woven into your life. Your conduct, your habits, your way of thinking, your social connections, your relationships, the way you do work and don't do work, the way you do neighboring and don't do, all these things have been affected and shaped by Scripture. He says, you from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Your life has been shaped by these Scriptures. And he says, they're able to make you wise for the salvation that comes or through faith in Christ Jesus, instruct you for it. We've learned over these past weeks that the whole purpose of the Hebrew Scriptures as taught to his disciples by Jesus was that they would point towards this one who would come and embody the life and the way of God as humanity has been designed to embody it, and invite and call us into a place of trust where we can begin that process or carry on that process of transformation of ourselves and be a part of it. Not in some individualistic little way with me and God and me and Jesus, but in communities of people trying to work it out together. And so when Paul says these sacred writings, which have this revered place and this unique instrumentality in shaping life in the way of God, when he says they instruct you for salvation and faith in Christ, they point to this Christ, the suffering Messiah. They point to the rescuing and restoring work of God in Christ. They point to the fact that salvation is the rescue of creation from the forces of destruction that deface and dehumanize and destroy God's creative intent. It's the restoration of creation in accord with the heart of the God of love who made us. That's what salvation is. It's not heaven when you die. It's not some insurance policy that comes into effect after it's all over. I love what N.T. Wright says about salvation. He says, in its full sense, it's about whole human beings. You know, Te Whare Tapawhā might have something to say about this even. This model of what it means to be human and what it means to be well, that our tangata whenua, Mason Drury in particular, has helped to give to us as a people in this land to understand. I think that brings wonderful insights about the shape of salvation, quite frankly. It helps us to see things that we can't see otherwise without listening to voices that observe what it means to be human. But he says the work of salvation in its full sense is about whole human beings, not merely souls, about the present, not just the future, and about what God does through us, not merely what God does in us and for us. So this is this whole holistic, mind-blowing idea of what salvation constitutes and what it invites us to be a part of. Sadly, in many parts of the evangelical world, salvation's been shrunk down to this kind of a little individual idea of a soul somehow being reconnected to God and then eventually being able to stay reconnected to God. Salvation within the scriptures is so much more expansive and generous and mind-bogglingly adventurous than that simplistic and truncated notion. And then Paul says here that, you know, the human writings are inspired by God or God-breathed. When you think of that picture, God breathed, for those of you who have some familiarity with Old Testament scriptures, which hopefully is most of you in here, what Old Testament passage might that even spring to mind for you? Creation. What happens there, Anna, that in particular that brings that to mind from the story? Yes, God breathing life into people. And we know that's metaphorical. We know God doesn't have lungs and a larynx, you know, and vocal cords. It's a metaphor for God infusing, breathing is the image that's used, life into humanity. God's own life being within every human creature. But in a wider sense, God's life being in all of creation, because it says God said, the breath of God, again, another metaphor, with words, speaking creation into existence. So there's this beautiful, beautiful picture of the life of God being infused into the scriptures in some way that isn't immediately apparent. And for those of you who like to do these things, you can take a deep dive into debates about verbal and plenary inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, authority, and all kinds of other things, the interrelationship between tradition, experience, and reason. You can go down Wesley quadrilaterals and all kinds of other things to try and understand how these things fit together. You can drill down into those conversations, and sometimes they're helpful for you to order your thinking, but sometimes you can lose your way and lose sight of the bigger picture that's actually here for us. Because the way Paul writes this text and this instruction, he's very utilitarian. He's very practical. He's not wanting to send us down rabbit holes of inquiry, but he's actually wanting us to just appreciate the fact that the scriptures are tools in the hands of God for helping to shape us in the way of Jesus. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, and that's where some people get all stuck and buried. And then he says, and it's useful for, and he lists these things. He says, that's the purpose for helping us see what's right and true, for helping us see where we go wrong, for guiding us back on track, for training us how to stay on track. And going back to last week, when Jesus is put at the center and we don't treat the Bible like a flat book where everything is of equal relevance and helpfulness. We see and we approach scripture through the doorway and the lens of Christ as Christ followers. So the whole purpose is to equip those who follow in the way of Christ for good works. And what are those works? They're the works of Christ. Works of mercy, works of compassion, works of enemy love, works of reconciliation and forgiveness, works of radical hospitality and justice and generosity and grace. That is the end game. Not to stop partway with a preoccupation, which might be interesting, but doesn't carry us through to the formation of our lives. So we thrive when we use the Bible to help us become good people in the way of Christ, and we languish and lose our way when we use it as an object of curiosity, a subject for hostile debate, a weapons factory, a museum of old exhibits, or a mall to find things that support our lifestyle in. None of those work. But when we see it as something which can help to shape us in this way of Christ, with all of its humanity, because it's still a human book, that's very confusing at many points and infuriating at others, but somehow God has been involved in this process of assisting those who wrote to write what they did and assisting us today to seek to use it as a tool to be formed in the way of Christ. I love... Some of you will remember this. Who remembers what the old logo on the RCA Victrola record player was? His master's voice. Who said, who was that person? His master's voice. And it was always, you had his master's voice and then you had the dog. You had the dog, Malcolm, It's going to be a bit of a theme this morning. And the dog was listening to what was in the picture. Who can remember what the logo actually had in the logo? Gramophone, or, you know, it was like, yeah. And there was, you know, there was a dog listening to the big kind of speaker, as it were, the gramophone speaker. And I love that little picture. Emil Brunner, who is a Swiss theologian, suggested that this could be like an image of the Christian and the Bible. Because in spite of all the bumps and the scratches and the distortions of the needle and the amp, the dog recognizes and listens intently to the master's voice. Well, some dogs do. I'm not saying anybody here this morning doesn't have control of their dog. That was not a kind of, you know, a sideways swipe at anybody. But that kind of image is an image that Emil Brunner, the Swiss theologian, took as you know, a picture of what we're seeking to understand here and what Paul is talking about. We are listening to hear for the shaping voice of God in our dialogue with and in our engagement with Scripture. So I just want us to kind of be left with that thought and a story about a church, which is a mixed story, because I picked up the newspaper yesterday. I read another article about a youth pastor, not our youth pastor, thank God. We're going to celebrate Callum's 5.5 years with us at the end of the service. And somebody who has called our young people and us to center and recenter our lives in Christ and seek to use the scriptures in a way that's helped us toward that end and done it beautifully, right? Done it beautifully. But this was a story in the paper that I read yesterday about a youth pastor who had worked for a church for a period of time, left, and now set himself up in Bali with a multi-dollar, any of you read that, you know, multi-dollar online business, supposedly. I mean, it's a newspaper report, so who knows what the heck's going on there. But I kind of felt, is this another kind of young man who's lost his way? He kind of, maybe at some stage the scriptures were speaking and shaping, but now it's all been left behind, or it's just a tool to support some, you know, picture of Jesus that's simply a distortion. Or maybe it's been abandoned, I don't know. But you know, that same church a few years ago did do something that I thought was really cool. So it's the Curate Church in Tauranga, and they decided they were going to give $3 million of real estate that they had bought back to local iwi as the beginning of a process of reconciliation. They bought a commercial building in downtown in the CBD in Tauranga, and Ngāti Ranganui and the Hapu Ngai Tamara Rawaho were the mana whenua of that place. And they discovered that what had happened is Māori had originally sold 1,300 acres of land to what is in what is now the Tauranga CBD to the church in the 1800s. But there was a caveat that the church was to keep the land safe and to never sell it. Well, they did. After the land wars, the church ignored those caveats and they sold the land back to the government. So after learning the history of this piece of whenua, the pastoral team of the church got together and considered what to do, and they felt called, they said, to return that building to mana whenua. The pastor of the church said at the time, "We can't appreciate all of the grief, all of the disorientation that having all of your whenua taken means, but we can understand it on some level and recognise it." And they have made this decision to give $3 million plus of the whenua back to mana whenua. And I thought, now here's a church that is seeking to try and let the scriptures shape their way of being together. They've got their critics on all sides, but they're seeking to understand, what does this way of God in Christ call us to? And here in this moment, at this time in our story, in our journeying, this is the shape of what we want to do, which seems to us to be reflective of the heart of God in Christ. And you come right back to the center of the story. And that's what Paul's saying here. Scripture is inspired by God for this purpose, the shaping of our lives together in the way of Jesus. Now, if we ain't doing that together, then we might as well shut up shop and move on and do other things, because that is the reason for us to engage together. And sometimes we lose our way, and sometimes we stuff it up and get it wrong. And sometimes we deliberately ignore what suggests to us is the heart of the call, but we get drawn back. It's great to do it together. Let's just pray. And as we come to prayer, one of the kuia from Ngāti Ranganui said this in response to the offer of the church. It's a really gracious koha. It's coming from the heart of people that have learned about our history. It's a form of reconciliation. There's many things still to happen, but it's the journey of healing as well. Our good God, you have called us into the way of Jesus. May your Spirit breathe life into us in such a way that the words of Scripture will shape us and form us, not as solo sailors on a journey of faith, but as a community of people walking together in the way of Jesus. And Lord, might there be many who celebrate what flows into us and from us and among us and through us as a result of your good work. Amen.